As we look at Matthew 6, 19 to 34, I'm sure that you are familiar with this passage. You've probably heard some of it in song before. But the main idea in this passage has to do with what we treasure. And so for a second, I'd like to start by trying to think of a mental image. Depending on how many seats you have beside you, this might be easier or more difficult. But think about the things that you treasure in life, or the things that are important to you. And for just a minute, try to picture those things on the seats beside you. Just so that each of us could look around and see all of those things that we treasure. So, maybe this would be, your house, if you have one. You might really like that, or perhaps, the way that you've designed the interior of where you live, if you have an apartment or something like that. You've laid things out just how you like it. Maybe you have certain things in your house that are precious to you. If someone came over and was playing ball in a place that they weren't supposed to be and broke that, that would be upsetting to you. Or maybe clothing is what you treasure. You like certain outfits that you have. That's probably more of a girl thing than a guy thing, but you know, if you're a guy and you like the clothes, that's fine. Those are things that you like or you treasure. Maybe your bank account is significant to you, or your retirement account. Probably as you get closer to retirement, or once you are already retired, that becomes quite more important to you. Perhaps the beginning of this year may have tested your treasuring of your retirement account as you watch the numbers fluctuate a lot, up and down and all over the place. Maybe some of the things going on this year have made you think about your health more. And you treasure your health. There are a lot of things in life that we can treasure or that we can put our focus on before our focus on God. And what we're going to see in today's passage is that that God has priority for us. He has priorities that he wants his disciples to have, and he will take care of the things that we might be worried about instead of focusing on him, that we need to focus on him and let him take care of those other things that we treasure. One way that can be revealed throughout the week is the way that we respond when something that we treasure gets messed up. So perhaps your vehicle that you really like, you park it at the grocery store and you come back and there's a big scratch on the side because the person next to you is careless and they messed it up. Now, I'm not saying that it's fine for somebody to mess it up. It's not appropriate for someone to intentionally damage something that doesn't belong to them, or probably something that does belong to them either. But you're not supposed to just destroy things. But when something accidentally happens and it's not intentional, or even perhaps when it is, we should respond in a certain way because of what our treasure is or where our treasure is. If you're a parent, your children probably mess with some of your treasures like sleep or things like that relatively frequently. And the way that we respond to that, in spite of the fact that physically we might feel bad because we're missing out on that opportunity for rest, the way that we respond reflects if we are following what Christ has told us. So let's read through verses 19 through 34 of chapter 6 and get into what Christ is calling his disciples to and what they treasure. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as we look at these verses, the first section here, verses 19 through 24, we can see that we are really supposed to treasure eternal things. So often we get our focus on the things that are right around us, and we focus on those, and we react when those things are damaged or taken away from us. But our focus is supposed to be on things that are eternal. And Christ gives us some reasons for that. He says in these first few verses that our treasure captures our affection. And if we are treasuring the wrong things, our love is going to be in the wrong place. And we know that the greatest commandment that Christ gave was that we are to love God, and then we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And so often, we put our treasure or the things that are important to us in front of both of those things, especially in front of God. So Christ tells us the foolishness of that. As we look at verse 19, he tells us that earthly treasure is passing away. This is a very vivid picture for us. I haven't seen too many moths in closets recently or smelled too many mothballs, but I know when I was growing up, that was a frequent thing. I think maybe wool clothing was more common back then, and a better quality. It's harder to find now. But Christ uses this example. He talks about a moth and rust destroying things and thieves breaking in and stealing. The idea with the moth here is any kind of insect that just eats through stuff. You can even have bugs that eat through your house, termites, if you don't keep track of them. So moths are just constantly eating through things. We had an example just this last week. We took our church van to the auto shop because when you would push on the gas, the engine would go down, which is not a good thing. It's supposed to get a little bit louder and push you harder. So when you'd go up a hill, you'd just kind of start pedaling and hope that you'd get all the way up. And it would stall and that kind of thing. And it was kind of odd. You know, we haven't been using it as much lately. So we took it to the car shop, got a call, and the guy said, so it looks like the rodents have gotten to your vehicle. And they've chewed up the hoses and some wires. And so that's why the car isn't working, because there's all these different pieces that have been chewed up. And the interesting thing is, we didn't do anything with the vehicle. It was just sitting there, and the rodents got to it. So now we have a strict regimen of driving it frequently to keep them out and hopefully avoid that happening again. But no matter what we have, over time, it decays. It gets worn out. I was just talking with one of my boys yesterday who was talking about his toys wearing out. And I was saying, you know, that's something that happens. We can't keep things perfect forever. In this life, everything decays over time and falls apart. And we just have to expect that. And there's this idea of rust destroying things. It's just sitting there. You're not doing anything with it, and it's eating through whatever object that's there. You know, if you have a vehicle, it's constantly being eaten through, especially if you live up north where there's salt on the roads. It just gets through. So if you're buying a car, you want to find one that's been in the south a long time where there's no snow or salt or ice. But even then, you can't avoid it. Over time, things just wear out. You have to take the vehicle to the shop. You have to get things repaired constantly. Pianos have to be tuned all the time to stay the right tune. And you have to have all of these things taken care of, constant upkeep. I'm sure you're aware of this at your house. You're constantly having to repair things. Something springs a leak and you have to get that fixed. And then you have to fix the ceiling. I'm speaking from personal experience recently this year. So there's just always stuff that you have to fix because we live in a broken world that's getting more and more broken. It tends to decay. And if that wasn't enough, Christ brings up the fact that thieves will break in and steal. So you can work hard all your life, get everything that you want to have, and then in a moment, when you're away, when the time is right, someone will break in and steal that, and you might not have any way to get it back. We have insurance and things like that to hopefully help with some of that cost if that happens, but we cannot take care for every circumstance that may happen. Thieves are going to break in and steal things. So Christ is saying, you can pursue earthly treasure, but it's going to pass away. All of these things are going to go away. They're going to wear out. There are going to be holes in them. Moths are going to eat through them. They're going to get stolen. And so if we put our hope in earthly treasure, we're going to be gravely disappointed. So not only are these treasures not going to bring us pleasure, but they're actually going to bring us more and more worry. Because the more you have, the more you have to worry about what's going to happen to it, what's going to possibly come about because you have all this stuff that now you have to guard and protect and take care of. And so if our focus is on earthly treasure, there's nothing wrong with having things. But if our focus is on those things bringing us joy, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be very unfulfilled. But instead, Christ offers this advice, or rather this command. He says that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the wording of this is in direct contrast. He doesn't just say, lay up treasures in heaven. He says, lay up treasures in heaven where moth cannot destroy and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. So he repeats that again, emphasizing the point that it's not just that you should lay up treasure in this other place, but this other place where you're supposed to lay up treasure, it's going to last forever. Nothing can happen to it. It's eternal treasure. And so Christ encourages us that we really should focus there, because if we spend our time focused there, we are going to be fulfilled, and we will have treasure that will last forever. And then in verse 21, he points out that what we treasure is going to change what we love. So there's a couple of different ways you could take this statement. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you could either take it that as you treasure things, your heart is going to start loving those things, or as you love certain things, you're going to begin to treasure them. And I think in this passage, the way that he words it seems to indicate that as you treasure things, your love will follow that direction. It can work both ways, though. In Tolkien's The Hobbit, there is a dwarf who's pursuing gold in a mountain. Smaug the dragon lives there, and he's guarding it. And he's kind of a nice guy for the most part. He looks out for his friends, tries to help them. He's supposed to be the king when he gets there. And for the most part, he seems like a nice guy. But as soon as they capture the treasure, his focus turns wholly to that treasure. And once he has it, he doesn't even want to part with a tiny bit of it. So when Smaug the dragon destroys the town that's right next to them, that the people cared for them as they passed through, and they come and ask for just a little bit of gold to rebuild their town, Thorin responds with, no, you can't have that. It's all my gold. You can't have it. And oftentimes in our own lives, we have the same thing happen. As we start to get more and more stuff, our focus turns to that stuff. And we get our hearts taken away. And so our love turns to the things that we have and the things that we treasure. So that's something that we have to watch out for. And Christ warns us of that. It's not wealth that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with accumulating things when we do it for the right reason and it's a reasonable way to do it. But the problem is where our heart is. And if the treasure drives our heart, that's where we're going to run into problems. So then Christ points out that our treasure affects every part of us. It's not just that it affects how we store things in our house, or maybe it affects a certain part of our life. Maybe a few hours of the day it affects our life. But it affects all of us. Here he uses an example that was kind of common back then. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So back then, a common way of thinking about the eye was not just that it helped you to see things, but that it also actually provided light to see things. So we might think of a flashlight, or often we use our phones now to light the way as we go along in a dark place. But back then they would often use that idea that the eye not only saw things, but it lit the path. And so what Jesus is saying is if the eye is not functioning that way, If it's not lighting the path before you, you're going to have a hard time knowing where to go. You're going to have a hard time making decisions in your life. But he says that if your eye is looking in the right direction, if you have the light that you need, then you will be able to see what you need to do. So we think of if you're trying to go on a certain path, if you're trying to have a purpose in your life, if you don't have a light and it's dark around you, there's no way you're going to be able to accomplish that purpose. But if you have light, if you're focused in the right way, then you will be able to accomplish the things that you need to do. Also, the word here is for the eye is the idea of a generosity. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 8:2 when Paul talks about the people they're providing for need. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So there's that idea that the eye that is light is generous. It's looking for others. It's not focused on self. And then the idea of a dark eye is the idea of selfish materialism, and that if you have selfish materialism, the darkness that causes as you look about and if you're trying to follow what God says to do, if you have this focus on yourself and materialism and the things that you want, you're not going to be able to accomplish what God wants at the same time. And so materialism blinds us to living for Christ, living in the way that we're supposed to. So then Christ gives us another example to help us understand this even better. He says that your treasure will become your master. And the verse here is common. We know this one. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." When I think about this, because we don't encounter slavery much in our context now, I often think of an employer, and I think, well, you know, you can work for two people at the same time. You know, in America, you can have two jobs. You can work 20 hours for one guy and 20 hours for another guy, and you can make that work. Maybe at times it would be difficult. But to really get the idea of the contrast here, we have to think back to a slave. Because if you're just talking about employers, you can make that work. You can have a few hours here and a few hours there. You might have to work through a few circumstances, but it's possible. But it is impossible if you are a slave where you have to be ready at the beck and call of everything your master needs to have two masters. That would be an impossible existence. And here, Christ says you cannot serve God and money. Or if you have the ESV, you would have a note down at the bottom that says Greek mammon, that can mean something money or possessions. Probably in the context here, the word possessions kind of gives us a little bit better idea. It's not just that you're serving money, but you're serving the stuff that you have or the materialism that we encounter so much in our lives today. We can't serve God and serve our stuff. There's no way that we can make both of those things work. So we have to choose which of these options we're going to pick. So we have to decide, are we going to turn to heavenly treasure for our hope, focus on eternal things? Are we going to focus on the things around us and getting all of the things that we can get here and finding our hope in that? I know that probably some of you have done some Black Friday shopping before. It's kind of waned a little bit in its excitement in recent years, perhaps because of things that have happened in the past with it. But the DeMoore family, every year when they celebrate Thanksgiving, they actually are saddened by the thought of Black Friday shopping and those kinds of things that go on because of the rampant materialism and how that affected their family. In 2008, you probably are aware of this if you were reading the news at that time, but there was a man in Long Island at a Walmart who was crushed to death by shoppers trying to get into a Walmart store just to save some money on some technology products, TVs, electronics, things like that. And the materialism that they had in their mind was, I have to get this deal. And so this crowd of people shoved through the door and knocked the door over on this man, and just in the rampage that went through, he was killed because of their materialism and their desire to get this stuff. And probably, I would hope, if you had take a step back with each of those people that were involved in that incident, and you would say to them, hey, was it really worth someone dying over this? Hopefully they would say, no, that's crazy. Why would someone think that it's that important? But so often in our lives, we live the same way. When our stuff gets messed with, we get upset. We can get angry and tear into somebody and tear them down with our words, or get upset when our schedule is messed up, or the things that we have a certain way in our lives get messed up. Perhaps maybe your grade is your treasure in school, and that gets knocked a little bit below what you wanted, maybe a letter grade down below what you were hoping for, and you're just a miserable person to be around because of that. Or maybe somebody does something to you that's unkind, and you treasure your reputation, but someone says something unkind about you, and that just ruins your day, or ruins everybody else's day that's around you too. The way that we respond when the things that we treasure, the material things that we have, get messed up, is a huge problem. If we're treasuring eternal things, then maybe when somebody knocks over something that is valuable to us and it gets messed up, or someone damages something that we have that maybe we saved for a while for, we don't get as upset because we're focused on eternal things. We're focused on the way that we can show that person the love of Christ and forgiveness and what that means in our life. Maybe you have issues with your neighbors, possibly, and you run into problems where things that you have might not be taken care of as you hoped, because maybe the neighbors aren't doing that, aren't taking care of it because they're next to you. Or perhaps at work, your coworkers do things that are just frustrating. They mess with your stuff and make it miserable for you. What are you treasuring? Are you treasuring the things that are important? Are you treasuring eternal things? Or are you treasuring things in this life, things that only matter right now? So Christ doesn't stop there as he's going through this message on treasuring heavenly things versus treasuring earthly things. He actually gives us an example of how we can see in our lives. It's almost like a test. So in the context of COVID, we think, you know, is it a positive or is it negative? So when you take this test, are you going to come out showing that you are positive for treasuring earthly things, or you're negative? You're treasuring heavenly things. Well, listen to this. It's pretty easy to understand as we read through these verses, because I think we all live this way. We all face this struggle. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So Christ asks this question here, and he's telling us that we need to trust God for our physical needs. So often when I think of things that are material, I think of all the extras. You know, like we have things that we enjoy. So maybe you like a particular chair at your house for relaxing in, or a couch. Or maybe you like driving in your car just because you picked it out, you like how it drives. Maybe you like your house and the way that you've done the landscaping there. So every time you come in and you see it looking great, you're excited about that, and you like it a certain way. Well, I think most of us would say, you know, those things are, we like them, but if they got messed up, it's not that big of a deal. But here, Christ points that our anxiousness, not just to those things that maybe if we take a step back and think about aren't that important, but he actually puts his finger on something that's right at the heart of what's most significant to us on earth. He's talking about basic needs. He says, what you will eat or what you will drink. Maybe you've even thought about that since I started talking this morning. Maybe you're getting a little thirsty or a little hungry, and now I'm sure you are. But that's a basic need. We have to have those things to go on in life. Also, our clothing. You know, there's obviously an extra amount of clothing that we have that probably all of us have plenty of outfits in our closet to pick from, although sometimes I'm sure people have said, you know, I don't have anything to wear. But as you look through those things that we have, we have to have clothing. That's essential. So these aren't things that are just optional. But what Jesus is saying is we often worry about these things. We often worry, are we going to have these things? And when we do that, we're actually rejecting God as our provider, because God has given us everything we need. If God sent Christ to die for us, to save us from our greatest need, our need for salvation from our sin, how much more can he not provide the things that we need daily? Our food, our clothing, our housing, those kinds of things. And then that would also imply that the rest of everything that we need, God can provide for as well. But Jesus gives us in this story an example of what that looks like. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? As you think about that picture of the birds, there are a couple things that come to mind. First of all, God doesn't say you can just be lazy. So Jesus isn't saying just sit around in your house and wait for God to send manna from heaven. You can walk out in the yard and eat and then go back inside and sit around in your house again. That's not what he's saying. The birds don't plant seeds. Well, what he means is they don't plant them as like farming and then harvest them. But what he's saying is that God provides food for them as they work. As they do the responsibilities that he's given them, they can get the food that they need to live. So Jesus isn't saying, don't worry about working, you can just be lazy. He's saying, don't worry about God providing for you. You work as you know you're supposed to do, as you've been commanded, subdue the earth, but you trust God to provide for those essential needs that you have. You don't need to be anxious about it. Worrying isn't going to fix anything. So if we worry about the things that we have, God is going to be able to provide for us what we need. And then he says this. He says, which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So as we think about that, sometimes we think about the idea of having life be a certain length or how long we want it to be. And we think, well, maybe if I do this thing, this is kind of like the ideal life. But if I eat just the right kind of foods, then maybe I can get an extra 10 years. Or maybe if I exercise enough, then I'll add 15 years. And you see all these statistics as you read the news about health, food, or exercise, and often they'll say, you know, this will add on average this many years to your life. But the thing is, Jesus says here, worrying about it, constantly thinking about it, and that being your focus, is not going to add anything. We have no control over that. In Psalm 39:5, the psalmist writes, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. As we think about our lives are passing away quickly, and we have no control over how many days we have, no matter how hard we try to make it a certain length. Again, this is not a command to just not worry about it. Not care about yourself at all, not care about your body, what you're putting in it, what you're doing with it, but rather just a command to not worry about it, to not be anxious about it, and not make that the focus of your life. God is going to take care of you. And Christ gives more examples of how that happens. In verses 28 through 32, it says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even if Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We might think of just lilies as like the white flowers that we see around at times. But in mind here probably is more the idea of just the wild grass and the wild flowers, because later on it talks about it being thrown into the oven. It's not just flowers that you would, you don't just take nice flowers and throw them into the oven to get rid of them, but just any kind of wildflowers or grasses that grow. I don't know if you've ever driven by one of those places where they kind of pick the wildflowers to put along the interstate and it just looks really beautiful. Well, oftentimes those different kinds of flowers just grow on their own out in the wild. We had an opportunity to do a field trip with our boys maybe like a year or two ago. And the person that was talking about the different parts of the field was saying at this time of the year, it's this color. And then as you progress through each time of the year, the colors change. And God has made the outdoors, God has made the world that we live in beautiful with all of these different colors and all of these different kinds of trees and all these different things that we can observe in nature. Even things with water, waterfalls. Beautiful landscapes. And Christ says, God put all of that together. How much more is he going to care for you? The wildflowers, he lets those things grow and reproduce and keep keep growing naturally, but he's focused on you as his child, and he cares about you. How much more is he going to care that something should happen to you, that the right kinds of things are going to happen to you? And then he talks about the Gentiles. He says those that even the Gentiles are the ones that are caring about those things. They're focused on those things. It says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he's not saying here the Gentiles as in the people that are not Jews, but he's talking about people who are not following after God, who are not seeking after God, the people that who are not his disciples. Saying people that are not focused on God are seeking after all of these things, clothing, food, drink, all of these things that they can enjoy and hoping that they'll find happiness in them. But being anxious about those things and making sure that you have enough of those things is not going to make you fulfilled in life. You need God. And as you seek him, then the other things will have their appropriate place. So then we come to verse 33, which is probably the most well-known verse here, talking about seeking God's kingdom. We have songs that we sing about this. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what does it mean when it talks about the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, if we think about God's righteousness, it's talking about earlier on in this sermon, he references that several times. If you look at chapter 5, verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So righteousness is a way that we are to live, and we are to pursue this, this lifestyle, this way of living. As we can see from verse 20 of chapter 5, it's not something that we can do on our own. We cannot be more righteous, be perfectly righteous as God's standard dictates. But as we repent, as Christ said at the beginning of his ministry, and turn to Christ, we can depend on him for the help to live in this way. And then this idea here with seeking God's kingdom first, the word seek here is a present tense word, which means that it's ongoing. It's not just something that you do today. So let's say at the end of this time of looking at scripture, you say, well, I know I need to seek God's kingdom. I need to seek his righteousness. So while we're closing in prayer, you pray and ask God to help you to do that. It's not something that you can just do today. It's something you have to do constantly, every day, throughout the day. Ask God for help to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. One way that we think about kingdoms, maybe that hopefully is helpful for you, I often think about God's kingdom, and I tend to think, well, there's all this stuff that's happening in the future. Maybe you'll read about in Revelation or in the prophets in the Old Testament, God's kingdom coming. And that is a real aspect of God's kingdom. But I think what Christ has in mind here primarily as he's talking about not worrying about these things right now in our earthly life, and he's talking about seeking God's kingdom and righteousness, is that we ought not to be seeking our own kingdom. So often we live focused on our own treasures and the things that we have, and we want everything to go our way, the way we want it to go. But God is saying, no, don't focus on your own kingdom. Look to me. I am your king. Focus on my kingdom and what is important to me. So as you read through the Beatitudes, the things that we're supposed to be doing, like being salt and light and not being angry, like when things don't go our way and getting upset at people, and all of those things that you read through in that passage as Jesus talks about the way that his disciples are supposed to live, that's the kind of righteousness that we should be pursuing and focusing on day after day. And yes, we go to work and we work to earn money and we pay for the things that we need, but that's not our focus. And we don't get upset when those things get messed up or become anxious when we're not sure what's going to happen with those things. There's nothing wrong with material things. The only thing that's wrong that Jesus is talking about here is when our focus becomes focused on those material things instead of God and his kingdom. And then Jesus closes here by talking about the fact that we need to trust God for the future. So if we're going to fight against this anxiousness, we need to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and realize that we can trust God as our Heavenly Father to provide everything that we need. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You may have used that verse a lot on throughout your life when you've encountered a particularly difficult day. Said, wow, this day, let's just focus here because there's enough trouble today. I don't need to think about tomorrow. But the point of that verse is not just focus on today and get through it. The focus is focus on God and trust him to get you through today and tomorrow and all the days beyond that. We need to seek God's kingdom first. I recently came across a song that's called A Christian's Daily Prayer. And I think these words kind of bring to mind the sort of focus that we ought to have as we think about trusting our Heavenly Father and seeking his things first. The author of the song writes, as morning dawns and day awakes, to you I bring my need. And often we think of our physical needs, but listen to what the songwriter says. O gracious God, my source of strength, in you I live and breathe. Each hour is yours by wisdom planned, each deed empowered by sovereign hands. Renew my spirit, help me stand, be glorified today. So his need that he's focused on is not getting the things that he wants or having the provisions that he wants. There's nothing wrong with asking for those things. But his first focus is on God being glorified in the way that he lives. And then the second stanza says, as day unfolds, I seek your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter tries me still, I cling to your commands. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today. And so with that, the songwriter says, everything that I do is to display the matchless worth of Christ. I shouldn't be building my own kingdom. I should be pointing others to God and his kingdom and how great it is. And I should pursue that wholeheartedly every day and throughout the day. As I have opportunities to point others to Christ, I need to seek God's kingdom first. As I think about trusting God, our Heavenly Father, there's many things that God has done in my life to remind me that he is there and that he provides everything that I need. But one thing comes to mind in particular. When I was in junior high, or kind of at the end of junior high going into high school, my family started going to church about an hour away. And we would spend the day at the church. So because it was such a long drive, there was a kitchen there, so we would just bring some food and hang out there, play some games, work on homework, those kinds of things. And so Sunday afternoons, my mom would get all the food ready, and we'd bring it with us. So oftentimes, that would put a big burden on her throughout the week, kind of planning out what are we going to do, are we going to have leftovers and bring those things. And I just remember one time we would go three times a week because Sunday they had a Monday Awana for kids, so we would do that, and then Wednesday night prayer meeting. So we would go to each of those services. So that was a lot on my parents during that time period. And so I remember one Saturday evening we'd gone to Sam's to get some things, and for whatever reason we hadn't been able to get things lined up for the next day yet. And so as we were leaving Sam's, somebody came up and said, hey, here's this meat. You know, it's from the deli or bakery kind of place there. And, you know, we're just going to have to throw it out, but it's still good now. It hasn't expired, but the store is closing. So would you guys like to have that? So we got that and we brought it home. And I just remember that as a kid, just thinking, wow, God provided what we needed, took that burden off of my mom for that time, that God just provided the meat for our meal that next day. And we put it in the fridge. The next day, heated it up and enjoyed it. But it was such a blessing to think about God's provision and how he just provides for us at just the right moment what we need. And sometimes it's not always that, I guess, glorious or positive. A lot of times God gives us difficulties to help us trust him more. But even seeing God's provision through something small like that, I'm sure that many of you, if we just sat here, we could sit here for hours talking about God's provision for us. So God is worthy of our trust. We can trust him. We can willingly give ourselves every day to seeking his kingdom first and trust that he will provide for our needs. So this week, as you have opportunities to be anxious about things, I'm sure there will be plenty of opportunities for all of us. to be worried about what's going on. Many of you are facing very significant trials, and all of us face difficulties in life. It doesn't matter if it's something that everybody knows about and is praying for, but each of us has struggles in our lives. But God tells us, as Jesus tells us, as his disciples, we can seek God's kingdom first. And as we do that, he will take care of the rest. We can trust him. He is worthy of our trust. He came to earth and died for our sins. He paid for our greatest problem and took care of that for us. We can trust him to do anything else. And it's our privilege to serve him, to put him first, to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and rejoice as we see all these things being added to us. So let's pray and ask God for help this week to seek his kingdom first and to follow after him and live in a way that's pleasing to him.